Good morning and a warm welcome to you if you're joining us across our campuses and online today as well at Crossway. Great to have you with us. Always encouraging when one of your younger staff members reminds you that you're not getting that old. I've had a few recent experiences where I've jumped on the tram with my little kids or at the shopping centre, and it happened just again last week on the tram with the three little kids, taking them out, and this beautiful 80-year-old lady reaches over towards us and says to my kids, "It's so lovely to see your granddad taking you out." Sadly, my kids have got so used to it, they don't even answer back anymore. And then to rub salt into the wound, I take my wife out for dinner the other night, and she decides she likes something on the seniors menu, and she says, "Just go and try, you'll probably get away with it." So 35 is my age. Let me tell you about Cindy. Cindy grew up in a number of foster families in the United States, and sadly her experience was not a good one. Between the age of 4 and 8, she lived with a family who had fostered her, and they gave priority to their biological children. They didn't treat her very well at all. In fact, every year they would go to Florida, to Disney World, but they would leave her at home with other family members, and they'd say to her, "You're not good enough to come." Imagine that impact on her as a young child. Thankfully, at age 8, she got placed with the Jones family. And Terry Jones writes about this in a beautiful book that I've been reading. And she shared the story of always wanting to go to Disney World in Florida. She carried that baggage with her. At age 11, she was able to be adopted formally by the Jones family, a lovely Christian family, God-honoring people, like many who were involved in bringing Jesus through foster care here at Crossway. It got towards her 11th birthday, and for her 11th birthday and to celebrate her adoption, they decided to take her to Disney World. It was only a few weeks before the trip, and her behaviour seemed to deteriorate. It seemed she was going back, Cindy, to old ways of behaving. And Terry Jones, her now adopted father, comes and sits with her. And before he says a word, she begins to cry. And she says, "You're going to tell me I can't go to Disney World because I'm not good enough." And he says, "No, we love you. Yes, we want your behavior to change, but we love you and we're all going as a family to Disney World." So off they go. And she enjoys her first day there, full of excitement and joy after waiting so long. And she's lying in bed in the hotel room at the end of that big first day, and she begins to cry. And her father, Terry, walks over to her. And then the 11-year-old speaks these incredibly profound words. "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World, but not because I was good, but because I am yours. Not because I am good, but because I am yours." And Terry Jones looks down at his daughter and he begins to weep, because as she speaks, he's reminded of his relationship with God. And he says, "Suddenly I was struck again by the reality of the outrageous grace of God." Crossway, we can never earn God's favor. We can never work hard enough to get God's love. We can never climb the ladder high enough to earn his immense love and grace and favor in our lives. We can never earn it. But God lavishes upon us day by day by day God's outrageous grace, not for people who are good, but for people whose lives are transformed by Jesus, by his outrageous, amazing grace. We've been opening up Romans, and we'll continue in Romans over the next couple of months. And I've been asked this morning to speak across the three chapters about grace. And we just really get to scratch the surface. But we read in Romans 5, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love. God demonstrated his outrageous grace for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I love the story it's told about a group of theologians, learned men and women, who gathered together many years back now at a university in the UK, and they'd spent 3 days together trying to dissect what were the core distinctives of Christianity that made Christianity different from other religions. And they talked about incarnation and resurrection and eschatology and pulled all these big words apart. And then the story is told that C.S. Lewis walks in the room after 3 days and says, "Are you guys still here? You could have left 3 days ago." It's all about one word, grace. It's all about one word, grace. We use that word a lot in our vocabulary, don't we? A teacher can offer a student a grace period. We can thank a host for being gracious. We can look at a dancer and say they're graceful. A politician can fall from grace. We pray a prayer over a meal and we call it grace. Last night when the Sydney Swans rode home to victory, one commentator dared suggest Buddy Franklin was running with grace. If Buddy Franklin was running at me, I wouldn't be thinking he was running gracefully at me. The word grace has lost its power and its meaning and its significance in our lives as followers of Jesus. Today we simply want to open up the word afresh, grace. And we pray that the Holy Spirit might remind us and refresh us and renew us. What does it mean to live in God's grace today? What does it mean for me to live in God's grace now? To experience God's grace today in my life. A definition: grace is everything God gives to us that we don't deserve, that we can never repay, but God delights in freely giving it to us anyway. Or this one: grace is the love and favor of God shown to the unlovely, the unworthy, and the unmerited. Now, I don't know if you got up this morning, you looked in the mirror, and you thought, "I'm unlovely, I'm unworthy, and I'm unmerited." But God says, "Come as you are." God says, "Yes, I want to transform you. But I have come for those who aren't good like Cindy. I've come for the unlovely, the unworthy, and the unmerited, and I pour my love upon you." If you were here last week when our senior pastor opened the series, he reminded us if it's the place of undeserved privilege where even riffraff get invited to the table. That place of undeserved privilege. Look what James Merritt says. Apart from grace, you cannot know God, you cannot understand God, you cannot relate to God. And this is, I think, that thought that it doesn't matter what I do, I can't earn it, I can't strive for it, I can't win it. But a loving God pursues me. A loving God comes to me. A loving God provides the bridge, the answer. The loving God gets me to the other side into personal relationship with him. Because here's the diagnosis, that sobering reminder this morning that when we were utterly helpless, Paul writes, or in Romans 3:23, for all humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we all share that sin problem, that we've all missed the mark, that target picture that Dale gave us last week. And the prognosis for the wages of sin is death. That God doesn't owe us anything, that we're not deserved anything from him. But as Paul writes, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. The result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of man's sin. Sin brings with it a penalty of death, but so much greater is God's wonderful grace for each one of us. And here's what transformed Paul's life. Here Paul goes from, you know, the religious leader, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Hebrew of Hebrews, this religious kind of self-righteous bigot, and suddenly on the Damascus Road, everything changes. He meets Jesus, and suddenly grace takes over. And he realizes that life is not about striving to please or win favor with God, but life is about surrendering to God. He realizes that it's not about being religious, but about being in an intimate, personal relationship with his Father God. As we've sung this morning, that he is a child of God. It's been said that God without grace is religion. It's a good thing to ponder this morning. Are we pursuing a religious life? Are we going through religious motions and religious rituals? Or do we embrace grace each day in our lives? Look at the difference. If we're religious, it's about doing. I've got to keep on doing and doing and doing. I've got to keep on striving and trying to earn God's favor. But if I embrace grace, it's done. Yes, God wants to keep working in me and transforming me, but my salvation is won. God's love and favor is upon me. It is done because of his grace. If I'm religious, as Paul was, it was about his outward experience and showing off his religious best, and then he's transformed by Jesus and he realizes that grace is about transforming us from the inside out. When we're religious, it's about rules. And of course, the Jewish leaders made up rules and then more rules. And when we live by rules, you've always got to make up more rules. But suddenly Paul is struck by his Abba Father. Grace is intimate relationship. Religion shames us and leaves us in our guilt. But as TK has already reminded us this morning, grace is about gratitude. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. Thank you, God, that you accept me. Thank you, God, that you're at work in my life. Religion is about fear. Grace is about freedom. Religion is about obligation. I've got to turn up. I've got to do these things. I'm on a roster. It's duty. Grace reminds us that not only does God love us and save us, take hold of this afresh, Crossway. Grace reminds us that God puts in our hands his mission. He puts in the hands of someone incredibly ordinary like me, because he loves and esteems me that much, as he loves and esteems you that much, that he actually graces us with the privilege of his mission and ministry. A God of grace. Today, are our lives oriented, aligned, centered on God's wonderful, amazing, outrageous grace? Today, do we need to reclaim grace afresh in our lives? I went to a school open night a few weeks back up at Orchard Grove, where my little kids are at school. And you had to go around to the different classrooms from prep to year six. And in each classroom, you had to do an activity. And then Ali, who I was with, got a stamp on a passport to kind of win a prize at the end. And he was very excited about that. And we went around and we kind of blitzed the activity in prep and year one. And we got to year six. And there were two different kind of spaces you could do your activities in. Over one area, there was English kind of literature kind of challenges. And over here, mathematical challenges. Now, I'm a humanities, a words person. So I said to Ali, let's head over to the English kind of challenges. But no, Ali said, no, Dad, we're going to the maths tables. And this is only year six. And I look at the four activities on the table. And I dare not tell Ali, but I reckon three of them, I totally had forgotten how you would even do those challenges. But then I saw the greater than and less than challenge. And when I was at school, I loved greater than and less than. I was good at those. I knew how they worked. And so we blitzed that challenge, got our stamp, walked out the door, and Ali thought, my dad is a mathematical genius. And I walked out the door thinking, by the time he's in year 12, I'm really going to have to pay for a mathematics tutor. But with my basic maths, I want to give you a formula today. And I think it's a life-transforming formula that we ought to carry around with us every day of our lives. And it's simply this: grace is greater. Grace is greater. Grace is greater than any guilt that may be weighing you down today. Grace is greater than any broken relationship you may be struggling with today. Grace is greater than any pain or hurt that is evident in your life today. Grace is greater. Grace is greater. And see, there's a line there. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this week. What would you write onto that line today? What is it the Holy Spirit wants to say to you today? Because every story in this building, individual, every story authentic, every one of us different. What is it we need to write today? Grace is greater than what in my life? Grace is greater than what am I struggling with? What am I challenged by? Grace is greater than what in my life today? Paul says throughout Romans 5-8 that grace is greater than sin. This whole three chapters of Scripture reminds us that Jesus has come and in God's grace has demolished the power of sin. Today, are there sins that need to be forgiven in our life once and for all? God is waiting to forgive us. Grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than our secrets. It's in my heart this morning, and it could be you watching online today, and you're harboring a secret. You know the reality when we harbor a secret, God already knows. But those secrets that can weigh us down or hold us back. A woman was dragged half naked, probably with a sheet around her, and she was thrown by the religious leaders who had missed grace. And she's thrown in front of Jesus, and they've said, finally, her secret has been revealed. She's a woman of adultery. Here she is. We've caught her in the act. And Jesus reframes the story and highlights the hypocrisy of the leaders. But he looks at this woman and he says, I forgive you. You are restored. You're redeemed. Grace is greater than that secret. Go and be free. Grace is greater than our secrets. Grace is greater than our circumstances. That's not to underplay any challenge you might be facing in your life today. But are we focused on the circumstance and what seems humanly impossible? Or are we focused on what is divinely possible? I know there have been seasons in my life, a couple of incredibly difficult, challenging seasons in my life where I became so caught up in the circumstance, I needed the Holy Spirit to come and to echo into my ears, grace is greater, Scott. Grace is greater. I am a God who is for you. I will get you through. I'll get you to the other side. Grace is greater than our hurts today. A loving God is here with us. Grace is greater than our guilt, our shame, and our failures. King David, the man after God's own heart himself, commits adultery and he is living with shame and guilt and regret and failure. And he says in a paraphrased version, you know, I am physically, emotionally and spiritually kind of cactus. There is nothing that I can do. I am weighed down every day by what happened. I can't take my mind off it. I can't live, breathe or operate properly. And then, of course, in Psalm 32, he opens the door to grace. He says, blessed is the man, the woman. Blessed is the person who lets go of their guilt and their shame and their failure and allows God to turn up afresh in their lives. Grace is greater than anything that might weigh us down today. Grace is greater. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for each one of us here today or watching around the world? Grace is greater. Paul's life was transformed by Jesus. And he lived with that grace is greater than perspective throughout the rest of his days. Suddenly, this man who was incredibly proud and arrogant becomes humble and says, let our attitude be that of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, this man who expected others to meet his needs and expectations becomes one who is so grateful for what God has done in his life. A man who put trust and confidence in himself suddenly becomes obedient to trust God and finds his confidence in the God who calls him. And Paul never loses sight of the absolute privilege that he become a slave, a servant of Jesus, that he's given the privilege of ministry. When we embrace grace, it changes how we think, how we live, how we relate, how we see God. Because we see God on God's terms, a God of outrageous grace. I think this verse becomes a tipping point for Paul in Romans 8, and we'll come to the full chapter towards the end of our series. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also graciously give us all things? It's a rhetorical question. Paul doesn't expect us to answer it. It's on the English side of the Year 6 challenge. I would have done better there. He who did not spare his own son, but give him up for all of us, how will he not graciously give us all things? This is Paul's grace logic, if you like. Let me quickly break it up and see how helpful this is for you and I. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, grace is greater. He's saying the greatest act, demonstration of grace is done. Jesus goes to the cross. God of the universe sends his own flesh into the world. And although we don't deserve it, although we deserve nothing, he owes us nothing, although we deserve death, God, because of who he is, because of his never-ending reckless love, he allows Jesus to be nailed to the tree for us, because that is how much he loves you and me. And so Paul says, that happened. Grace passed. I've been pardoned. Grace passed. So there I stake my stake in the ground, because I know confidently that historically Jesus has died and rose. And so therefore he can say in part two, will he not also graciously give us all things? Here is a God who can be trusted. Here is a God who can be trusted today and tomorrow. Why? Because I see what he's done for me. A God who came through on the cross. And Paul says, a God who will keep coming through. A God who will always come through. Because he is gracious and loving and faithful and true. Grace is greater than whatever we face today. Paul grasped that in his life. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, arrested, left to die, persecuted, thrown out of cities. I mean, Paul had a tough gig. But Paul knew in his heart that grace was greater than whatever he faced today. God gave him, if you like, this verse, this promise. And in my heart, I sense it's a promise some of us here today need to grab hold of again. My grace is sufficient for you. My sense, God is saying to some of you here this morning, as difficult a season as you find yourself in your family or your marriage, my grace is sufficient for you. As hard as things are in your personal life today, my grace is sufficient for you. As difficult as it may seem, and the future seems uncertain, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul goes on to say, and we're not bereft. We're not left alone. Paul reminds us of something that at times I think we fail to stop and remind ourselves, that the Holy Spirit is actually a gift of grace. Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit comes, and God says, here is my gracious gift for each and every one of you. Those who trust in God's action, God's grace in them, find that God's Spirit is in them. And I love this from the Message translation, the living and breathing God. Why could Paul say that God is greater than whatever I face today? Because he knew the Holy Spirit was with him. He knew the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And he knew he had a God he could trust, a God who would come through and a God who would come through. And so Paul could also say that grace is greater than whatever lay ahead. Paul knew that execution was coming. Paul was writing to a Roman church facing incredible persecution, just like there are believers across the globe today who face persecution for their faith. You could be watching online today. God bless you in a persecuted nation. But Paul could say, grace is greater than whatever lay ahead of me, because God will get me to the other side. And he penned these most incredible, beautiful words that we can grab hold of afresh in our life today. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remind yourself this morning, those words weren't kind of penned at a prose workshop. Those words were penned in the grind of life, where Paul knew what it was to go through seasons of having, yes, a lot, but seasons of having a little, where he knew what it was to go through seasons of pain and difficulty and challenge, where he thought he wasn't going to make it, And those words become a testimony in his life, and we can claim them afresh in our life. A God of grace past, a God who has pardoned you of your sins, a God who has demolished the power of sin, a God who forgives, a God of grace present, who gives us the power to do life today by his Holy Spirit, a God of grace future, who says, whatever comes, my promises are faithful and true. Paul entrusts his future into the hands of a gracious God. When I first started attending a Baptist church back in the late 1980s at Bel Air Baptist in Newcastle, every couple of Sunday nights, a guy called Bruce in his early 40s would get up and lead with his guitar. He was pretty rough and ready, nothing like the caliber that we take for granted here at Crossway. And he'd get up with his guitar, and you knew if Bruce was leading worship, he would always put on the order of service, his favourite song. I'm not going to sing it today. Our senior pastor got up recently and sang. He's more gifted in that area than I am. But Bruce would always belt out, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." But you know what gave authenticity to Bruce leading that song? 10 years earlier, his wife and two children had been killed in a car accident. Bruce could stand before the congregation and sing that song as a declaration to a God of grace. He could say, "Christ is enough for me. No, I didn't want my wife to die. I didn't want to lose my kids. There are days I'm still in pain and grieving, but I've learnt the secret that grace is greater. I've learnt the secret that grace is greater. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow." We all carry within us our hopes, our dreams, and our desires. We all carry within us fears and worries and concerns. Every one of us, we're human. They're all wrapped up inside of every one of us here today. God's encouragement, the challenge for us today, do we entrust them to our gracious God? Do we give them over afresh to our gracious God, knowing that he knows us better than we know ourselves? Do we give our present and our future? Do we allow God to deal with our past? Do we say, "God, here I am. Allow me to live more in your grace and experience what grace means more in my life each and every day." Grace is greater. What do you need to write this morning on that line? What is it the Holy Spirit might be saying to you this morning? How might we be as followers of Jesus embrace afresh the beauty of the outrageous, amazing grace of God afresh in our lives today? And to make it clear for us as humans, to show us the extent of his love, to show us the reality of his grace, God, of course, sends his Son. We open up the Gospels and we see, in story after story after story, we see grace encounters. We see grace with a human face. We see grace where the rubber hits the road in the reality of life as Jesus engages with people just as he engages with us today. And in one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, we see a man who hasn't been able to walk for almost 40 years. The Bible says an invalid laying by this pool. Picture the scene this morning. There's kind of a grandstand around this pool, a stone colonnade, and there are hundreds of people around the pool, all broken. People struggling with physical illness, people struggling with emotional issues, people struggling with mental health challenges, many who've just been left there by their family in the culture of the day. A pool of self-pity. A pool of brokenness, people who were utterly helpless. And there was a superstition that when the spring of water that flowed from the city into this pool, that every now and then the pool would bubble up. And there was this kind of superstition that if you got in the water when the bubbles were coming up, you'd be healed. It was a bit like, you know, opening the doors on a Boxing Day sale at Meijer and seeing the crowds charge in, who can get in first. But of course, this man can't walk. And for 40 years, he's laid by the pool. For 40 years, he's seen the bubbles. For 40 years, he said, help me get in the water. But no one has. And don't miss this, Crossway. I love this. Jesus stands before him. Grace stands before him. And what does he say to Jesus? I can't get in the water. I can't get in the water to get healed. I can't get in the water. And grace with a human face smiles, I imagine, and looks at this man and says, the water has come to you. The water has come to you. You don't need to get in the water. The water has come to you. You can't earn grace. You can't earn my love. You can't earn my healing. You can't earn what I want to do in your life. The water has come to you. And I sense today in my spirit there are people here this morning who are missing out on what God wants for you. You may have been a Christian for many years, but your mantra in life has become, I can't get into the water. Life is not what I want it to be. But you're missing out on the fact the water has come to you. God is here. His Spirit is with us. He loves us so, so much. In the Old Testament, we read of the prophet Hosea, who God calls on to marry a prostitute, highlighting how much he kind of loves broken people. And the prostitute becomes to represent the brokenness of Israel who desperately need God's grace. And so Hosea, incredibly obedient, does just that. But there comes a time where she, Gomer, takes herself back to the prostitution game. And picture Hosea. A man who represents God, who represents grace. He walks humbly and he finds this woman who's left him, who's gone back to prostitution. You imagine the crowd mocking him. You imagine people looking at him. You imagine people thinking, is this guy crazy? And he embraces the woman again and brings her home. And he says to the crowd around him, I'm bringing her home because I love her just as much as your God loves you, and a God of grace always wants to bring you home. Today, do you need to be reminded afresh of how much God loves you? Are you feeling unloved? Are you feeling unworthy? Are you feeling like God's left the building? Today, do you need to reach out afresh to a God who loves you so much, a God of lavish love? Or maybe we're here this morning and we're living life in our own strength. We need to hear the words, my grace is sufficient for you, the water has come to you. Or maybe it may be life's just become busy and hard and full. And we use the word grace off our lips, but it no longer really beats passionately in our hearts. And it may be today that we need to re-embrace the never-ending, reckless love of God. Grace. The grace of God. The Holy Spirit invites us to embrace afresh in our lives today, that we might be different because of what God wants to do in our worlds and in our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we just scratch the surface of what is in a sense immense and beyond us, your grace. You are the God of outrageous, amazing grace. You love us like no other. You love us as we are today and as you want us to become. You esteem us with the privilege of serving you. Thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that you want the very best for us. It's in my heart as we pray this morning, there are people here this morning who need to hear that line, grace is greater than whatever you face today. My grace is sufficient for you. People struggling in a marriage, struggling in family life, struggling in business, out of work, struggling with health issues, doubt, fear. There are people here today who the Holy Spirit's already tapping on the shoulder who need to reclaim God's grace for you afresh today. So right now, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed as we move to wrap up today, I just want to simply invite you, nothing else but just simply to stand right where you are. You know that today is a day for you to stand because you know today is a day to say, God, I need to embrace your grace afresh in my life. You do that right now, just where you are. Just to stand right now and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own anymore. I need you afresh in my life, in my relationships. I need you afresh in my world. Stand, can I encourage you to stand right now, right where you are. Lord, here I am. I need you. Join others as they stand across the auditorium. Lord, here I am. I need your grace. As people are standing, can I also encourage you, if you're here this morning, it may be that for the very first time in your life, you need to say yes to grace, yes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that I can embrace new life with you. If that's you, can I invite you right where you are just to stand now? There's a team here who would love to give you a yes pack. Just stand right now and say, Jesus, today is the day that I want to fully embrace you in my life. If that's you, stand now as others stand. Father God, for every person standing here today, I pray for a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit, a fresh move of your grace in their lives, whatever it is that they need today, bring that to pass in their lives, I pray, and remind them of your amazing grace. Remind each one of us of your amazing grace and send us out today as grace people who embrace it and who live it and who offer it to others in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. As we stand this morning and Jules comes to lead us, as a people of grace, we also pray for each other. Can I just encourage you that as you go today and as you pray, could you uphold Margaret and Brian Spicer and Liam and the broader family in your prayers today? We love Pastor Marg, Liam, Brian, the family, what they've brought to Crossway. Marg's mum passed away in New Zealand overnight. Marg's on her way there now with Liam to be with the family. And can I encourage you, praying for them, that they might know God's presence and grace today. God bless you. Have a great weekend.